with you. Turn to Joshua chapter 19. Joshua chapter 19, and I'm going to try and get this to work. Joshua chapter 19, and we're continuing our study in looking for a city. And the first mention of this city tonight is found in Joshua. And we'll just use this as a text verse, and then we'll look at three other instances in the scripture where the city is mentioned, and we'll take a look at what took place in that city as well. Joshua chapter 19 and verse 46 just says this, mentions, obviously the land has been divided and the city is mentioned here in verse 46. It says, Majakon and Rakon with the border before Iafo. And that's what we're going to look at tonight, the city of Iafo. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this night. We thank you for this time together, for the opportunities we have, Lord, to sing praises unto thee. We thank you for the great singing tonight. We thank you for the privilege we have to be able to gather now around your word. And we just pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts tonight. Father, I pray that you'd remove all distractions from us, Lord. Help us to keep our hearts and our minds fixed firmly upon thee. Help us, Lord, to understand what it is that you have to say to us through your word tonight. And Father, I pray that if there's one here who has yet to trust Christ as their Saviour, that tonight would be the night that they would call upon that precious name. Father, I'm thankful for all that you've done for me. I'm thankful for the fact that you saved me. I'm thankful for the fact that you've kept me, that you've never left me, and you will never forsake me. And Father, I just pray tonight, Lord, whatever the need is of your people here, that that need would indeed be met. I understand that there are many here tonight, Lord, struggling physically and even struggling spiritually. Father, I pray that you would lend a touch to us tonight. Speak to us through your words. Just ask that the Spirit would move from seat to seat and heart to heart and would minister to each one, and that we would apply this word to our hearts and lives, that we might be the children of God that we need to be in this day and age. For we ask it in Christ's most precious and wonderful name. Amen. So the city of Iafo, who can tell me where Iafo is located or what Iafo is? Who said that? Smarty. Iafo, if you think about it, what does this sound similar to a modern day version of that city today in Israel? Jaffa. And the city of Jaffa is the city of Joppa. And that's the Hebrew translation, if you like. And what we have in the other scriptures we're going to look at is almost an anglicized version of that. It's translated in three other instances in the Old Testament, in 2 Chronicles, Ezra, and Jonah, as Joppa. And that's what we're going to look at, the city of Joppa. So obviously the first instance that I want to look at is found in Jonah, chapter 1. So let's jump across to Jonah. So quickly, this is probably the first thing that we would think of when we hear of the city of Joppa, because this is where Jonah first went to when God had called him into a ministry. It says in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The first person I want to look at tonight is Jonah. Jonah was required, Jonah was from here, he was required to go to there, but he went to there in order to go to there. Jonah was trying to get as far away from God as possible. Jonah just ran away. And, you know, maybe there are times in your life where you just feel like running out on God. There were times during the ministries of Moses and Elijah and Jeremiah when they felt like giving up. But we might give up on God, but can I say this to you? God never gives up on us. Jonah needed Nineveh just as much as Nineveh needed Jonah. And it's doing the will of God that we grow in grace and we become more like Christ. Tarshish was a commercial port on the southwest coast of Spain. It was the westernmost point of the known world at this time. Jonah just wanted to get as far away from God as possible. Jonah goes to Joppa, which was a seaport. It was from here, and that's what the mention is in Chronicles and in Ezra. It was here where the cedars of Lebanon were floated down the Mediterranean Sea, the Joppa, and they were transported from there across to Jerusalem, and it was there that they were used then in the building of the temple. So this is quite a famous seaport. Jonah arrives here, and it just so happens conveniently that there is a ship leaving Joppa to go to Tarshish, which is exactly where Jonah wanted to go. Even though Jonah's passport might have said Tarshish, God's passport said Nineveh via the bottom of the sea. Here's the thing. You can either do things God's way, or you can do things your way, and eventually end up doing things God's way anyway, but a far more difficult time ahead. While Jonah might have had a small view of God, he seems to have a larger view of himself. God wanted him to go in one direction, but Jonah said, no, I know best. I'm going in the opposite direction. And we do it all the time, and I've said this time and time and time again. I know God's word says, go to Nineveh, but I'm going to Tarshish. I know God's word says I should do this, but I'm going to dig my heels in and I'm going to do this. Jonah thinks he can run away from God. Jonah thinks he can hide from God. And at this point, Jonah has the Psalms where David says, whither can I go from thy presence? I can't flee from your presence. You know my uprising, you know my downsitting, you know everything about me. You know what I do in the morning, you know what I do in the evening. I can't flee from your presence. Jonah had this word in his hand, and yet he still ran away from God. When are we going to get it? We can't outrun God. We cannot outrun God. Jonah thinks he can serve God when it's convenient to him. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. Listen, Nineveh is a horrendous city. Awful. The Assyrians were wicked and cruel, and they persecuted the people of Israel, and they did wicked and nasty things to them. Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh. Not because he's scared of what they might do to him, but I think he knows because of God's grace that God would save the city if they repented. He didn't want them saved. He wanted them punished. He wanted them to go to a Christless hell. He didn't want them to be saved because they didn't deserve to be saved. Jonah thinks he's free to abandon God and to walk away from God's call in his life. You know, people who look at circumstances might turn around and say, but look at that though, look how things worked out. Now, this isn't going to be like Dover. You can't go to Joppa and say, oh, don't worry, another ferry will be across now in about 20 minutes. That didn't happen then. You know, it could be months and months and months before another ship is available to take Jonah to Tarshish. So it must be God's will. Because Jonah goes to Tarshish and there's a ship there. There just so happens to be the right vessel in the right place at the right time. Therefore, it has to be God's will because circumstances, everything's working out. Some people would say that God provided the ship to go to the place that he wanted to go. But here's the thing. God will never lead us out of his will or lead us to go against his word. You know what I'm going to say. The Bible says, forsake not the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is. He meant to be in church. But people will say time and time again, yeah, but I don't need to do that because I can do this. No, it goes against God's word and therefore goes against God's will. Well, I know we're not to be unequally yoked, but I can save him. I can lead him to the Lord. when are we going to realize that we don't know as much as God? God was not leading Jonah to Joppa, because that was leading Jonah out of God's will. Satan can pave the way for God's will too. For this reason, be careful about determining God's will by your circumstances. I love what this one commentator said when I was studying for this. The ready way is not always the right way. Let me say that again. The ready way is not always the right way. Whenever we decide to do wrong, like, you can guarantee this, evil will help us. Satan will use people, he'll use places, he'll use positions to lead us away from God. We may not go to Tarshish, but we certainly go away from the Lord. We think we know more than he does. We think that we're in control. We think that we can call the shots and do as we please. And we can't. Or we can't and get away with it. And when Jonah hits the road, things go well. He finds the ship. Tick number one. He finds the ship heading to the right place. He thinks he's going to have a soothing cruise in life. Can I say this too, that there's going to be no midnight buffet on this cruise? But not for Jonah anyway. There'll be a meal, but it won't be for him. Convenient circumstances does not mean that we are in God's will. Hebrews 11:36 says, "And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world is not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth." Trials are going to come our way. Just because trials come doesn't necessarily mean that we're out of God's will either. If you notice in this verse, there's a few words that really stand out. It says he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof. Can I say this to you, that going against God's will cost you? You'll end up paying the fare one way or another. Disobedience to the Lord is not free. The cost will take a toll on our lives. Disobedience to the Lord can be expensive, and Jonah paid the fare. Anybody who heads the Tarshish, anybody who tries to outrun God, anybody who runs away from the Lord, don't be surprised that you will arrive to where you are heading and that you will pay for your wayward trip. I'm sure that there are people here, and I've said this before, I'm one of them, who've wandered out of God's will, who've wandered away from the Lord. And I can promise you this, for the years that I spent in the far country, I paid the price thereof. You will, it'll cost you. But Jonah paid without hesitation. He was willingly disobedient. Disobedience to God is always expensive. And that's just the start of Jonah having to pay. His disobedience will cost him peace of mind. His disobedience will cost him a pure conscience. His disobedience will cost him his testimony. And in return for the fare, he got storms. He got trials. He got peril. He got grief. He got captivity. He got fear. He got judgment. Can I say that that's not a good deal, if you ask me? Jonah got what he wanted, but he lost what he had. The ship to Jonah looked good. The ship to Jonah looked far more attractive than Nineveh did. And Satan's path usually does look good. It usually does look glamorous at the beginning. But in the end, it's not a path that you want to see. It's ugly, destructive, hurtful, full of sorrow, and leads to devastation. Sinful living has expenses. And can I say this to you? That they will be paid in full. Sin promises riches, but will always leave you in rags. Look at the prodigal son. He had his inheritance from his father. He had everything that he possibly needed. And where did sinful living lead him? To the pig pen. He couldn't get any lower. He probably noticed that the journey was downward. He went down to Joppa, found a ship to Tarshish, and went down into the ship. Eventually you'll see that he went down into the sides of the ship and fell asleep, and then finally he went down into the belly of the whale. Jonah went down physically and spiritually. He went down to Joppa, down into the ship, down into the fish's belly, down to the bottom of the sea. One downward trip led to another and another. One sin leads to another, which leads to another, which leads to another. You know, the world says today that just do it, enjoy it, you know, just live your life the way you please and, you know, there's no consequences or, you know, we're the master of our own destiny. But you know what? We'll have to give an account eventually to somebody. And that account that we'll give is to God. We live in a world today where salesmen lie, students cheat, movie stars lower their morals. No one ever grows while they're living low. Jonah's life is a picture of a life out of the will of God. Can I ask you, where are you heading right now, spiritually? You see, as a Christian, we're always moving. We're going in one direction or another. We're either growing in the Lord, or we're going backwards. You ever hear that expression, oh, one step forward, two steps back? You know, you feel like you're getting there, but in reality, you're going backwards. Where are you headed spiritually? Nothing worked out like Jonah planned it. And do you know what? God got Jonah exactly the way God wanted Jonah to be. And God would have taken care of the fear if Jonah had gone God's way. The first time that we see Joppa, we see Jonah running. The next time we see Joppa is in Acts chapter 9. And verse 36. Acts chapter 9 and verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and almsdeeds which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they had laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydia was nigh the Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and lifted it up. And when he had called the saints and widows presented her to life, and it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. The next person we meet is Tabitha. Tabitha and Dorcas basically mean the same thing. Tabitha means a female gazelle. Dorcas means gazelle. So we're introduced to this disciple called Tabitha. And I suppose you could say that life at times really hurts. Whether it's something we bring on ourselves or whether it's something that just happens. There's times when life seems to have dealt us a really rough blow. And even though we know life can sometimes be painful and we know that life can be a struggle, we also know that there's help for the pain. Life can hurt, but God can heal and God can do amazing things in our lives. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 32, so just before we come to this passage, Peter passed through all quarters. In verse 32, and he came to the saints which dwelt at Lydda, and there he found a man named Aeneas, which he had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole, arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. Peter is traveling throughout this region, visiting and encouraging the different groups of Christians and that were spreading out all over. And he comes across this man who's been paralyzed and bedridden for 8 years. And Peter spoke healing into this man's legs. Yeah, like he did when Peter and John went to pray. He said, arise and walk in the name of Jesus Christ. This man in the passage, Ananias, his life was put on hold for 8 years because of a disease. But once he was healed, he was free to live as he was born to live. You might be here tonight and be in perfect physical health. But maybe there's a spiritual disease that's stopping you living as God had intended you to live. Maybe you've allowed sin to take over in some area of your life. Maybe you've got a spiritual sickness that you can't just shake on your own. Maybe your thought life is sick with impurity. Maybe your attitude is sick with negativity. Maybe your self-discipline is sick with weakness. Maybe your relationships are sick with unforgiveness. But whatever the sickness is, God can heal. You know, there's many sicknesses that we have in our lives today, physical, that the doctors would scratch their heads at and have no clue what to do in order to heal it. My dad's niece in America was at the point of death. And the doctors had no clue what to do to rectify it. They tried something as a last resort. They don't know why it worked. They don't know how it worked. But it did, it worked. I think they've even written a medical journal on it now, because it's a baffle to all involved. What I'm trying to say is this. There are some sicknesses in our lives that even the doctors would scratch their head at and say, we don't know what to do. We don't know how to heal it. But there's nothing spiritually that can come our way that God can't heal. If he can heal the body like we've seen here, he can certainly heal the soul. He can help us spiritually. He can help us to be healthy spiritually so that we can live out our faith in such an incredible way. Maybe the sickness you have is in the form of a trial that you're going through. It's not really your fault. It's just one of those things that happen. Maybe your finances seem sick. And you continue to struggle to make ends meet. Maybe your social life is sick and loneliness has crept in. Maybe you've recently lost a loved one and grief is tearing you apart. If God can heal the body, he can heal the soul. He can help. He can help you to become spiritually healthy today. And I've said that to say this. If God can heal a sickness and he has power over the illness, it's amazing to see that he also has power over death. Tabitha has died. The entire Christian community is in shock. But instead of burying her after she died, they washed her body and placed it in an upper room. They knew that Peter was in the vicinity and that God had worked mightily through Peter. News of what he had done in Lydda had spread, and they knew that Peter was close by. And when he gets there, the grief-stricken widows are showing Peter all that Tabitha used to do. Look, she did this for the poor, and she made that for the poor, and she helped in this ministry, and she did that. And Peter sent them away so he could just focus on the Lord. He goes into the room where Tabitha was laid. He kneels down and prays and speaks healing. And says to her to rise. And news spreads fast in this little town. Before long, many have come to believe in the Lord. And this is the point that we need to understand. When God works a miracle in the life of a person, it's not necessarily just for that person. As much as I'm sure Tabitha was thrilled that Peter had raised her from the dead, that wasn't the point of the miracle. The point of the miracle was that more people came to know Christ as their Savior. Imagine what must have been going through Peter's mind. Healing a lame man, that's child's play. I mean, he'd done that before, so you could say it wasn't just faith that helped him with that, because I've been through a similar situation before, and it worked when John and I were going to the temple, so give it a shot. But now it's never done anything like this before. Who has? The Lord has. And he's been with him each time the Lord has done that. He knew the power of God. He knew that it wasn't his power. He knew that it wasn't him doing any of that. He wasn't the one working miracles. It was the Lord. What am I trying to say? Peter, when he rose Tabitha from the dead, the people got a message of spiritual resurrection by the power of God. And I say this today, if there's a dead area of your life, guess what? God is still in the resurrection business. There's parts of trees and plants that you can see in them, or bushes, or I'm not a horticultural type of person at all. I hate gardening. But sometimes you see a tree and part of that tree will be completely and utterly dead. And you think, there's no hope of anything growing on that tree. And then you see a tiny green shoot. And you think, wow, who thought that any life could come from that? Can I say this today? The church is sick and the church is dying. That's what the Lord said to the church. I know thy works and you're dead. And that basically sums up what the church is like today. The church is dead. The church is not the power that it once was. The church is not, making ripples in the world in which we live today. The church is just ambly limping along. And do you know what? It looks absolutely dead. And there might be areas in your life that were once alive but are now dead. And God can bring that area back to life. Sometimes we don't deal with the spiritual sickness in our lives, and our spiritual sickness leads to a spiritual death. If your personal devotion life is dead, if your marriage relationship is dead, if your heart for evangelism is dead, if your joy is dead, if your fervency for the Lord is dead, if your desire to spend time with the Lord is dead, you know what? He can breathe life back into that soul, and he can restore you and resurrect you to a point where you get on fire for him. God can resurrect the dead areas of your life. But we have to trust him. Oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. We say, yeah, but that's talking about physical death. Is it? But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the victory over every aspect of our life. Because of what Christ did upon the cross. Because of Christ's victory over the grave. I understand that there's no victory in our spiritual, in our physical death. But you know what? Our spiritual sickness and our can be healed. And our spiritual death, as it were, can be resurrected. Because of Christ's victory over the grave, our dead lives can be resurrected. We don't have to live out a dead, sickly existence. If God could heal this crippled man, if God could raise the dead, then do you know what? He can heal the hurt in our lives. I don't know what it is that you were struggling with, but the Lord knows. The Lord knows the areas of our lives that are really struggling. He knows the areas of our walk with him that are sick. And if they go untreated, can end up becoming dead. This next time we see Joppa and we see Tabitha, the Lord reminds us of his resurrection power. And then finally, we can stay on the same page, because in Acts chapter 10 we see that Peter stays in Joppa. And there's a man over in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all the house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, The prayers of thine arms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. Cornelius is a perfect example of how religious or morally good a person can be and still not be saved. And you know, a lot of people say, you can't judge me, I'm a good person. And do you know what? I know a lot of lost people who behave far better than I know a lot of saved people do. But Cornelius is a perfect example that you can be religious and still not be saved. You can be a good person morally and still not be saved. You can do the right things and still not be saved. He was good. He was God-fearing. He gave alms to the poor. He was a giving man. He was a praying man. But he wasn't saved. You know, you talk to some people, you talk to them about the Lord, and they say, yeah, but I say my prayers. Can I tell you this, that the only prayer the Lord will hear of a lost person is one that calls out to him for salvation? You might say, oh yeah, well, wait a minute, now you just said that the Lord heard Cornelius' prayer. That's because God was about to open up the door for the Gentiles. You can be a good person, you can be a praying person, you can be a giving person, you can be a church attending person. If you've never called upon the name of the Lord, you're not a saved person. And that's not me being judgmental. But I want you to know you can be saved. The Lord wants you to be saved. The Lord died for you to be saved. Peter is a Jewish man. Jews didn't care about Gentile people. So Peter doesn't really care about, doesn't care much for the Gentiles any more than any other Jew does. But God has been working on Peter's heart. God has been preparing Peter for this task that lies ahead of him. The fact that God still had work to do on Peter's life is quite encouraging for me today. To know that he's still working on each and every one of us. None of us have arrived. God still works on each one of us. God still knocks rough edges off us. God still removes sinful areas of our lives. God is still working on us. Peter preached his first sermon, 3,000 got saved. Peter preached his second sermon, 5,000 got saved. God had used him to heal a sick. We've just seen Peter raise the dead. You might think, wow, this guy's arrived spiritually. This man's a giant. In spite of all of this, Peter still had a major vice to get over. He had some attitudes that needed readjusting. And I'm thankful that God is patient with us. That God gives us time to grow. God gives us room to grow. Even the Apostle Paul said, I count not myself to have apprehended. What did Paul say? I've not arrived yet. Paul, the giant of the faith, if you like, the writer of the majority of the New Testament books that we have, this great man of God said this, I've not arrived. I'm not a perfect Christian. In Peter's case, God had to do a radical spiritual surgery on his heart. God uses two tools. This is what one commentator says. He uses two tools in this surgery. First of all, he uses the scalpel of Simon the Tanner. In Acts 9:43, we see that Peter remains in Joppa. It came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon a Tanner. In Acts 10:6, we see that he's still in Joppa with Simon, who's housed by the seaside. So he's still in Joppa, he's still in the house of Simon the Tanner. He's there, he needed a place to stay. God providentially worked it out to put Peter with this man, a tanner, a taxidermist, an unclean man working with dead animals, something that wasn't kosher. Something that would have disqualified this man from being able to attend the synagogue. Isn't it amazing how wonderful God is that he can bring people together. People of different classes, people of different races, people of different outlooks. And he can bring certain people into our lives. The amazing thing is this. Maybe there's some people in this room tonight that if it wasn't for the fact that you had a common love for the Lord Jesus Christ, you probably wouldn't be able to stand one another. There's a couple of English people here tonight who love the Lord. I'm not saying anything by that. I didn't even mention the bull. We won't even go there. They get in more and more. So I'm definitely not going to say anything about the bull. It's a lovely place. Nice village. But isn't it amazing how God brings Peter and Simon together, who again were people who would have been diametrically opposed in another circumstance or another situation, but God has used Simon the Tanner to even speak to Peter's heart. God used the scalpel of Simon in this radical spiritual surgery and just starts by cutting away the bad tissue. And then he uses the forceps of food. In verse 9, Peter went up onto the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What good hath cleansed? What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." This was done thrice, that the vessel was received up again into heaven. Peter is praying. And if you like, a picnic comes down from heaven. Now this passage is not primarily about food, but it is a heavenly illustration to help Peter make a massive change. As a Jew, he was taught that he couldn't eat anything that wasn't clean. He obeyed the dietary laws of the Old Testament, no pork, and there was a certain fish you couldn't eat, and crustaceans. And the thing is, God didn't give people these laws to be cruel. How many of you like bacon? Oh, come on, who doesn't like the smell of bacon cooking in the morning? So I've even seen a Yankee candle that does a bacon smell. Yankee candle. I bought it. It's fantastic. Yes, I did. I did. Who doesn't like bacon? I mean, come on. But God wasn't being cruel when he set up these dietary laws. Pork is a really bad meat to eat. It can cause real digestive problems. If it's not prepared correctly and if it's not stored correctly. Don't forget now, these are days when they didn't have refrigerators and, you know, they didn't have abattoirs, which were... So pork wasn't good. The Lord knew what he was doing. One day, Peter's up on the roof praying, and about noon he gets hungry and God confronts him with a vision. When we go to Philadelphia, there's a place called Shady Maple. And the first time we went there, the pastor said to us, "I'm going to take you to a smorgasbord." I was like, "What on earth is a smorgasbord?" Shady Maple plays heavenly music when you walk in. It is the biggest food place I've ever seen in my life. What a smorgasbord. It's run by Christians. It's a Christian, all-you-can-eat buffet. Peter is confronted with a smorgasbord of unclean food, as it were. Two things wrong with Peter's statement. The Lord says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord." Those words don't belong together. No, you can say, and Lord, you can say. But in the same sentence, they don't work. They are not meant to be put together. Many here probably call Jesus Lord, but maybe there are some areas of your life you say no to him about. I love you, Lord, but no, you can't have access to that part of my life. I love you, Lord, but no, I don't really want to take that step or make that commitment. Maybe the Lord is dealing with you about being more faithful. Maybe he's dealing with you about witnessing. Maybe he's dealing with you about inviting somebody to church. Maybe he's dealing with you about being called into some ministry. Maybe he's dealing with you about tithing. Maybe he's dealing with you about a whole host of different things. And whilst you love him, there are certain areas of your life you say, no, Lord, not so. And then in verse 14 he says, never. Now I say never all the time. Never. But the Welsh never is different to the never Peter said. Peter didn't look at this smorgasbord and go, never. Look at that. That's not what Peter's saying. Peter is going, never, Lord. No, no, never. And that's something that can absolutely destroy the church. The Lord says, right, church, this is what I want you to do. And the church says, ooh, we've never done it that way before. Oh, here we go. Pastor Ed said one time he moved the church constitution. He had the church constitution up on the wall. And he moved it. There was a riot in the church. How dare you move the church constitution from off the wall? So Pastor Ed said, I'll do this. Anybody who can tell me at least 3 points from that church constitution, I'll put it back up straight away. Oh, nobody knew what the constitution said, but it hung on that wall for X amount of years. See, there's lots of things within the church that I understand there's going to be no compromise on. We're not going to compromise the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. The message doesn't change, but sometimes the methods have to. You go back 10 years ago, and the technology that we have today is different. You go back 30 years ago, and if you said 30 years ago that one day every single person was going to have a telephone in their pocket, it'd look to you daft. But now we can't even survive if we haven't got one of these right next to us. Oh, I thought I'd lost it. You know, sometimes the Lord might say to us, right, church, this is what I want you to do. Would we be willing to do something different if it was of the Lord? God is getting ready to do something new in the church. God is getting ready to do something new in Peter's life. God is going to unveil a new program. God is going to reveal that under the blood of Christ there is no difference between Jew or Gentile. God is going to reveal that there's no difference between bond or free. God is going to reveal that under Christ every single person is equal. And that's a massive change. Peter has been locked, or has locked his thinking into a small box, as it were, and God is about to break him free. Our message is never, ever going to change. But sometimes our methods have to. The voice spake unto him in verse 15, again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. These animals represent all the people that the Jews thought were unclean, all the races that they looked down upon. Peter felt superior to all those people. And you know what? You know, we've seen a few people come to the church and present different ministries, and you can still see that attitude today. God's about to change Peter's thinking. Say, no, 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 no. Under the blood of Christ, everyone is exactly the same. There's a big thing in America at the moment where they say Black Lives Matter. But can I say this to you? Every single life matters. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. This world is tearing itself apart because of race, because of discrimination, because of hatred, because of hurt, because of preconceived ideas. But can I say this to you, that under the blood of Christ, there's not black, there's not white, there's not red, there's not yellow, there's not anything other than lost or saved. You either know Christ or you don't know him. And here's the truth. We're all unclean by virtue of sin, but we can all become clean through the blood of Jesus Christ. God is no respecter of persons. God wasn't changing Peter's diet. He was changing Peter's heart. You see, this last time we come to see Joppa, it's about rethinking. Peter needed a change of heart, a change of mind, and a change of direction. What Joppa are you at? We see Jonah running from God. Is God asking you to do something and you're running in the opposite direction? Can I say this to you? You can't outrun God. If you're trying to run from his will, it's going to cost you. There's a fare to pay. Always a downward path when you run from the Lord. Tabitha in Joppa tells us about resurrecting. Are we dead spiritually? The Lord has the power to resurrect. Maybe there's a spiritual sickness creeping into our lives. Don't let it come to a spiritual death. Allow the Lord to bring healing spiritually into your life. But if there's an area of your life that's spiritually dead already, then can I say this to you? God can raise it up. Tabitha in Joppa reminds us of the resurrection power of God. And Peter in Joppa reminds us of rethinking. God always has room for us to grow. What a blessing to know that we can always grow in the Lord. Perhaps it doesn't happen very often, but I can... Yeah, it does, because I've heard him say it. Brother Andrew can open up the Word of God and will say, ooh, never seen that before. Have you ever come to a passage of Scripture you've read time and time and time again, and all of a sudden you think, how have I missed that? When did the Lord put that in there? I was talking with Mike about it today, and a passage of Scripture that we could quote time and time and time again. He said, I'd never seen that word there before. And when I looked at it, I said, well, where did that come from? What does that word mean? I'd never seen that before. We can always grow. Joppa tells us about rethinking. Helping us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Don't run from the Lord. If you're dead spiritually, the Lord will resurrect you if you ask. Sometimes we need to get our rethinking caps on. Because each and every one of us has the potential to grow. Because that's exactly what the Lord wants us to do. He's always working on us. A work in progress, as someone once told me. One day that work will be complete. But until then, we've got a job to do. Preach the gospel to every creature until the Lord calls us home. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time together. And we just want to praise your most holy name. Lord, we're thankful for the fact that even though we fail you in so many ways, that you're continually working on our lives. You're continually helping us to grow in that grace and knowledge of Christ. Father, I pray that whatever the need is here today, that need would indeed be met. I wonder as we're praying, and every head is bowed, every eye is closed, maybe the Lord has spoken to your heart tonight. Maybe you've started to run from the Lord. You recognize the fact that you don't want to run anymore. Maybe there's areas of your life that spiritually are struggling. You want the Lord to work in your life, to raise those dead parts of your spiritual life back. Maybe you've come to a point where
You don't feel like you can grow anymore. And you need the Lord to change your thinking a little bit. I wonder, I'm not going to ask if the message has spoken to you in any specific part tonight, but I wonder if the message has spoken to you in one of these points. I wonder if the Lord has spoken to you and said, this can be changed. This can be altered. If the Lord has spoken to you tonight, there's nobody looking, there's no eyes looking around. If you just raise your hand, I just want to be able to pray for you and ask the Lord to help you this week. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Maybe you were here tonight and you've yet to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe the Lord has spoken to your heart tonight. As every head is bowed and every eye closed. I spoke in a funeral this week and somebody said, a relative said, I felt like the minister was speaking directly to me. To which the relative replied, that wasn't the minister, that was the Lord. Can I say this tonight? Maybe you felt like I was picking on you. Maybe you felt like I was just speaking directly to you. That wasn't me. That's God speaking to your heart. Maybe the Lord has spoken to you tonight and you recognize the fact that your sin will separate you from a holy God. Maybe something that was sung tonight, maybe something in the message tonight spoke to you in such a way that you know you have to be saved. You know you have to call upon His name. There's nobody looking around. There's all eyes are closed and heads are bowed. If the Lord has spoken to you tonight and you just want me to come and see you after the service, I won't call out your name. I won't embarrass you in any way. If you would just slip up your hand, I'll come and see you straight away after the service and explain how you can be saved tonight. Is there anyone here tonight who feels like the Lord has spoken to them about salvation? Would you just slip up your hand? Come and see you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Anyone else here tonight who feels like the Lord has spoken to them that they need to be saved? Father, we are so thankful that you have spoken to hearts tonight. Father, we recognize the fact that we do fail you in so many ways. Father, I'm thankful that we serve a merciful God. I'm thankful that we serve a God of grace and a God of love. And I'm thankful that when we do fail you, that you have always been there and you will always be there to pick us back up. Father, I'm thankful that each and every one of us in this room tonight is simply a work in progress. That you are constantly chipping off the rough edges, that you are constantly helping us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And Father, I just pray for all those hands that were raised tonight, that whatever part of the message spoke to them, the resurrecting, the rethinking or the running, and Father, I just pray that you would help them in this week that lies ahead. Father, for those who are running from you, I pray that you would help them to just stop, to just obey your precious voice. Father, for those who have areas of their lives that are becoming dead, and I pray that you would resurrect those parts of their lives back to life. And Father, for those of us who maybe have preconceived ideas about what you should or shouldn't do, then I pray that you'd help our rethinking, as it were. That you might continue to work on us. Father, for those that you've spoken to about salvation tonight, Father, I just pray that you'd help them and that you'd bless them. And that, Father, before this night is through, we might have somebody who comes to know you as their Saviour. Lord, we just ask all of these things for your honour and for your glory in the most precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing our last...